Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it was spoken, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are very appreciative of you being here with us in the auditorium at the Arlington Church of Christ. Kind of an unfair advantage on this side. We may tilt on your side, but we're glad that you're here nonetheless. People on this side, if we start to tilt, you run towards the windows, okay? But other than that, we're glad that you're here. And if you're listening by way of radio and you want to be here, next time I say something witty like that, you can be here in person. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We'd love for you to do that any chance that you may have. There was a weary traveler who had checked in a big city to the only hotel he could find, had a convention center in it. And as he walked through the lobby and through the foyer, he made it to the front desk. And as he walked by, it happened to be International Chess Club Convention. And there were all these chess experts in the lobby. And one was saying, well, I won the grand championship in 10 moves. The next one said, I won it in 8, and then I won it in 6. And they just bickering back and forth. And as the man gets up to the front desk, he asks the hotel worker, what's going on? And the hotel worker says, oh, it's chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. Okay. We are appreciative of you being here today. Got a very special sermon in mind today that I like to do about this time of the year. You know, today, well, I guess if you're hearing this sermon a week later, rebroadcast than last week. But today is a very special day on the calendars. Brother Carl mentioned in his wonderful prayer. It is the Lord's Day, but it's also, if you check your calendar, it says it is Christmas Day. But I am not preaching a Christmas sermon. I don't want you to be confused. This is not a Christian sermon. But what I want to do in the time allotted before us, since the whole world, more or less, is thinking about Jesus today, boy, that's a marketing opportunity if I've ever heard one. You know, we need to capitalize when people are thinking about Jesus. We need to tell them about Jesus. And when they're not thinking about Jesus, we still need to tell them about Jesus, but they're already thinking about Him right now. So why not just share a little bit about Him? And I want us to talk about the virgin birth. We're going to go through this, and I think you'll understand why I say this is not a Christmas so-called sermon. But I want to ask you a simple question. What if I were to tell you that I had no human biological father, would you believe me? I bet most of you wouldn't. Most of you seem to know my father, works out at Bridgestone. But I tell you what, the Bible makes that very claim about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He doesn't have a human biological father. And some people in the world, they respond with disbelief, as they do with other miracles in the Bible. I tell you what, we need to be ready, prepared, and willing to give a good defense. Because it's not merely an academic question, dear friends. Well, how did Jesus come into the world? Because the virgin birth gets at the heart of the matter. And dear friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus Christ was not conceived and born of a virgin, then He's not the Savior. And if He's not the Savior, then He couldn't have died on the cross for your sins and mine. And if He couldn't have died on the cross for your sins and mine, He couldn't have gone in the grave, come out to defeat death, And we would be without hope, dear friends. So the virgin birth is very important in the life of Christ. I want us to go through this, and we're going to be mainly using Matthew's account and Luke's as well. But I want us to first look at how the virgin birth of Jesus is damaged by falsehoods and speculations. Because the world this morning has told you that Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. That's what the calendar says. They say it is Christmas Day. I'm going to tell you right now, dear friends, from cover to cover, it doesn't matter if it's my copy of Scripture or yours, the date of the birth of Jesus Christ is not recorded in Scripture. It's not in there. It's not in there for a reason. It's not a day for us to come together and celebrate Him. In fact, without getting too deep into this, the circumstances are highly unlikely He was born on the 25th of December. If we want to be honest, He's probably born in March or April in the springtime, and you can tell that kind of by some context in the clues. But they decided to assign the birth of Christ on the 25th of December sometime in the 300s because the pagans were already celebrating on the 25th of December. And so they thought, we want to have a quote-unquote religious holiday to usurp the pagan holiday. So they, probably without His permission, I would say, moved Jesus' birthday from whenever it was to December 25th. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't think about the birth of Christ. In fact, I'm saying you should. But I'm going to be very careful, at least on my end. And I'm not just going to say He was born the 25th of December. Because Scripture doesn't just tell me that day. I can tell you when I was born with certainty. I have documentation to prove it, but I don't find that in Scripture. The Scripture is more concerned about the facts of the birth, not maybe the date circled there on a calendar. There's another speculation going around, and you see almost a simultaneous arrival of the shepherds and the wise men at the birth. In fact, every manger scene I have ever seen has three wise men. The Bible does not specify how many wise men there were. By definition, there had to be at least two to be men. These group of wise men, probably in a group of about 12, history would tell us. Why do we think there were three wise men? Because we have three recorded gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it makes, logical sense. Three gifts, three wise men. But the Bible doesn't say three wise men. And in fact, if you ever thought about those gifts, gold, he would be a king. Frankincense is what they would anoint bodies with, and myrrh is frankincense is healing, and myrrh is what they would anoint bodies with. That's very foretelling of about 33 years down the road when he would die as our king upon the cross. But they always show that the wise men and the shepherds show up together. Stay with me in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, because here's what I know from Scripture. There's an unknown group of men that arrive later when the child was a young child and they had moved into a house. They're no longer in a manger. Now, we know Jesus is born in a manger. I got that right here, clear as crystal. But the wise men coming later. Notice verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, not the manger. If it was the manger, the scholars would have translated it as manger. So when they come into the house, they saw the young child. Wait, they just called him a baby earlier. Now they call him a young child. So he is older. But he can't be three, because at three is when they flee to Egypt. We know that on down here. So they bring the young child with Mary his mother. They fall down and worship him there. And they present gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were warned of God in a dream. But no, see, these three gifts were given by this group of wise men when they're in the house. He is a young lad. He may be a year old, even up to 2 years old. So when you see the manger scene, I always just cringe. And I love looking at Christmas lights, and I'm not knocking them. I've got a lot of decorations in the yard. One guy's house I drive by every year, he has 9 different nativity scenes. And they all of them have the wrong number of wise men. And it's all right there. But we move on. See, that damages. When you try to throw in speculation and what you want it to say versus Scripture, well, that kind of damages the story. I tell you what else damages the birth of Christ, the virgin birth, is there are people who falsely claim in this world that Mary perpetually stayed a virgin. Now, she was a virgin, yes, when she gave birth to Christ, but she was not a virgin for the entirety of her life. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And Joseph knew her not. King James, for things husband and wife should only be doing. Until she brought forth her firstborn son. Which means after, and they're married, then they do things husband and wives get to enjoy together. But he doesn't do that before. But see, until means when they had Jesus, then they start doing that. How do I know? Flip over to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice this. Here's a nail in the coffin for people who say that Mary was a virgin perpetually. Notice here, Matthew 13 and 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? Are his brothers not James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not here with us? Whence hath this man all these things? Well, if Jesus' mother Mary is a perpetual virgin, how in the world do I have four other brothers mentioned by name and at least two sisters, right? Plural means at least two. There's at least seven kids in this family, at least, if not more. She can't be a perpetual virgin then. This idea came from Gnosticism. The Gnostics were a group in the first century, and their idea that all physical pleasure was sinful, even the intimacy between a married couple. Between a married couple, dear friends, it is not sinful. It is a gift from God. But the Gnostics tried to say, well, Mary stayed a virgin. But if you say Mary stayed a virgin, you damage the story. You damage the virgin birth of Christ. I want you to notice here, as we move secondly, to what the Bible affirms about the virgin birth of Christ. Now go with me to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. A very familiar passage, I'm sure. I just read a quotation from it, but I want to get it out of Isaiah itself. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Notice here, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A sign is something that is supernatural. It is outside the realm of nature. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's fulfilled and quoted in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And dear friends, I would urge a sense of caution on here. Some modern translations, they will take the word virgin out of the text, and instead they'll put in, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a child. In my mind, there is a big difference in a virgin and just a young woman, because I don't know if that young woman is a virgin or not. Yet for Jesus to be born has to be born of a virgin. I would caution you on that. Jesus was born of a virgin, and the Old Testament prophesies that 7 centuries before it happened. Now, Matthew agrees with what Isaiah affirms. Go with me and see what Luke says in Luke chapter 1 and verse, 26 and 27. And I like Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Only Matthew and Luke record it. John didn't see fit. Mark didn't see fit. He's already a grown boy when we get to Mark's gospel account. What I like about Luke is he is a medical doctor by trade. And so it's almost as if he gives me a more in-depth look at it. Notice here, Luke 1, 26. And the 6th month, now that's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin that was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So this is all lining up. The context goes on to say, if you keep reading, that she's going to have a son of the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Ghost. This is not of Joseph, but of God. But I want you to notice herself, Mary. What does Mary say in verse 34? She said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I have not known a man? She said, how in the world can I be pregnant? I am still a virgin. I have not had sexual intercourse with a man. Aha, see, she is affirming the birth. By the way, as a little aside, one of the things that irks me about this holiday season, probably because I work in radio, so we've been doing holiday music for quite some time now, is the song, Mary, Did You Know? Yes, she knew. Go back to verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, the Son of the Highest, the Lord God. Give unto him the throne of his father David. Yes, she knew who she was carrying. It wasn't an accident. She knew all about this. And she said, how can this be? How? I'm still a virgin. Well, we keep going on. Because the angel has testimony. We read that in Mark's account. And we just read that here in Luke's account. Drop down to verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So far about the virgin birth, I have an Old Testament prophecy that lines up with it. Matthew and Mark, the only two gospel accounts that record it, line up with it. Mary agrees with it, and now an angel agrees with it. But let's add another burden of proof, if you will. Because Matthew and Luke are also unique in the gospel accounts, they both record the history of Christ, the genealogy, if you will, the heritage of Christ. And they both make it clear that Christ had no biological father. If you're with me in Luke, let's pick that one up first. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. We'll come back to Matthew's, don't worry. Luke 3 and 23. Now what's interesting is Matthew records one side, Luke records the other, but they both go back to David, so it's the son of David upon the throne. Notice here, Jesus himself, Luke 3:23, began to be about 30 years old, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. As was supposed. They called him Joseph's son, but he's not really Joseph's earthly son. Because Joseph is not his earthly father. Jesus had no earthly father. Go back to Matthew's account. And notice here, and Jacob, Matthew 1:16, begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Okay, I'm with you so far. And then Matthew does a comma, of whom was born Jesus, comma, who is called Christ. Let's go in reverse order. Who is called Christ refers to Jesus, right? That's who it refers to. Of whom was born Jesus? Who gave birth to Jesus? Goes back to Mary, does it not? It doesn't say he is the son of both Mary and Joseph. So even the genealogical records do it. And dear friends, I tell you what, if I had to go to court, I could use this as my burden of proof. I have a significant number of witnesses. They're all reliable. They're all clear. And their testimony is consistent. And the judge would say, yes, your proof is correct. What you say, the matter before us, is true. So the Bible affirms the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. But I think it would be beneficial, dear friends, if you and I looked at a few objections that people have to the virgin birth of Christ. Because there are people in the world who don't want to accept it. Based on, number one, that it is impossible. Okay, I'll give that to you. In the normal realm of things, yes. Very impossible, biologically speaking. The thing they're failing to take into account, behold, I shall show you a sign, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Something supernatural, something outside the normal realm, dear friends. Is it biologically impossible? Yes, but with God, all things are possible. The same God who spoke the world into existence, who literally created everything out of nothing, who parted the Red Sea, who caused the sun to stand still for Joshua, why in the world can he not make this happen as well? If he can do one, he can do the others. It's the same God who created human life. Of course, he can do this. But that they'll say, well, it's impossible. Yeah, you're right. I can't reproduce this in a lab like this. That's fine. But Jesus is the exception to the rule. By the way, some other objections that are offered, and I find this funny, other religions of the world, if you will, they claim that their Savior, the leader of their religious group, was also born of a virgin. For instance, the Buddhist, with Buddha, the oldest account, funny, the oldest account of him, say nothing about a virgin birth. It gives you both his father and his mother's name. But centuries later, they think it'd be a better story, and so they just conveniently leave out the part of his parents, and it's almost as if it's a virgin miraculous birth. The Buddhists think that. The Krishna, or where we get our modern Hinduism, they believe that existence of his, or evidence of his existence, is scarce. And none of it comes from when he supposedly lived. And none of their original documents say he was born of a virgin, yet now they'll say he is. See, all these other religions are trying to take something special about Christ and apply it to a man whose sole goal is to deceive others. Zoroaster was a Persian in the 6th century B.C., so he came before Christ. Now, the records are few and they're unclear, but they definitely affirm a biological role of a father in producing him. Now, they start to muddy the story. So this is someone who came before Christ. This is someone who would have known about some of the Old Testament prophecies. He would have had Isaiah and some of Daniel at that point. So he could have used some of these prophecies to try to say, I am the coming Christ, yet I can find, if you go back far enough, a few records of his parents. But I want you to think these three with Christianity. Dear friends, with the Bible, the records are ancient. They're numerous, they're complete, they're clear, they're consistent, and they're reliable. I can take every word, Old Testament, New Testament, to the bank, because it is God's Word, has proven time and time again to be tested, to be confident, to be sure. So it doesn't matter what objections they offer, because God's Word is true. So we close out with the question we're here today then. Why is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ so important? Why in the world did we pick a Sunday morning to talk about in this time allotted? Well, first and foremost, it is important as to the nature of Jesus Christ Himself. Because being born of a virgin, He was 100% human. Go with me to the Hebrew writer, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews 4:15. See, the Hebrew letter is the best commentary in the Old Testament we have. And he's showing how Jesus is better. He's better than the old law, better than the old sacrifices, better than the high priest, which is what he's getting at here. Notice this, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You ever realize, my best friend Jesus Christ got hungry. My best friend Jesus Christ got thirsty. He got exhausted. He got tired. This, that, and the other. Whatever you want to say. He had friends. He needed friends. His friends let him down. He got mad at the government. It rained on Jesus. He went through storms. You name it. Earthly, Jesus went through it, yet he didn't sin. But see, it's important because at one moment, he is 100% human. At the exact same moment, dear friends, he is 100% God in the flesh. Emmanuel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about it was a great mystery that God was manifested or shown openly in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 as well, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. See, he was 100% human at the exact same moment, 100% God. No one else can do that. Now, I'm 100% human, but I sin. See, I'm tempted, but I give in on occasion where Jesus Christ didn't. So it's important to the nature of Christ. But I tell you what else, it was important to the mission of Christ that he was born of a virgin. What's his mission? To extend forgiveness to man. Which, by the way, is only something that God could do. See, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, the blood of bulls and goats cannot save us. Offering sacrifices cannot save us. So to be the supreme sacrifice, Jesus had to be God incarnate. He had to be the Son of God while being the Son of Man at the same time, Jesus in the flesh. Therefore, dear friends, to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny the very essence of Christianity. It would be a religion without salvation. And why in the world would I want to ascribe myself to any religious group that can't forgive my sins, because I need them forgiven so I can go to heaven? And it would be Christianity without Christ. So basically it'd be Ianity, since Christ is the first five or six letters in Christianity. See, if we deny that He wasn't born of a virgin, then you've denied everything else. Because if He wasn't born of a virgin, you know, Jesus was a very common name in the first century. Actually, it was a common Old Testament name too, because that's the name for Joshua in the Old Testament in Hebrew. It's the same as Jesus in the Greek. So if He wasn't born of a virgin, He was just some other Jesus who happened to be born in Bethlehem, who had some brothers who also had very common first century names, and He was a carpenter, which is a very common first century occupation. But He was born of a virgin. So He's not just some Jesus who just had all these half-brothers and sisters. He's Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dear friends, we ought to believe and to shamelessly affirm that He was conceived and born of a virgin. And I hope this lesson has helped you illustrate that. He's not just a human being, but He is a unique God and man in the flesh. And as we close out, I do want to bring it to our attention. I find it very fitting that far more is recorded on His death than on His birth. See, on the first day of the week, we remember His death. We're going to do that here in just a moment. That's a way for Christians to remember the death of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, if you're not a Christian, then you're not taking advantage of that sacrifice that the one that was born of a virgin that was prophesied that He did. He lived and died for you. But if you're not a Christian, you're not taking advantage of that. Why not become one today? I can think of nothing better that would top off this wonderful day than being a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come up a new creature, and you are alive in Christ, and you are rejoicing. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, why not become one? If you are a Christian, you need to hang in there, being faithful to the very end. If we can help you anyway at all, whatever your spiritual need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.